If you would turn to Numbers 25, and I'm maybe a bit too excited for Numbers 25. It's not often on the top of everybody's to-read book of the year. The problem is it's been given this name, Numbers. The Hebrew would say it's called In the Wilderness, which is a much, much better name. But if you read it, the first 10 chapters, they do have a lot of numbers and some peculiar details, but it's a book that has espionage and insurrection. It's got fiery serpents and talking donkeys. It's got an angel with a sword. It's got explosive manifestations of God's wrath. The ground opens up. Fire comes from everywhere. Don't skip over it. And when you get to verse 1 of chapter 11, wipe off the glaze and say something wild is going to happen. Sometimes horrifying, sometimes bizarre, but always, always godly and edifying. And so we can't start in chapter 25 without having a little bit of context. And I'm going to try and make the context as quick as possible because we could spend a lot of times with the things that have gone on between Genesis 1 and Numbers 24. So what's happening? Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years. The original generation, they're dying out, probably all dead. Moses disobeyed. He will die in the wilderness. Miriam is dead. Aaron is dead. The next generation is what's left. And then we get to this section called the Book of Balaam. It's longer than the Book of Jonah. It's a long book in the middle, and it's designed to be in the middle because when we're asking the question, who will speak to God for Israel? And does God still care about Israel? Suddenly, a false prophet with a talking donkey shows up, and God says, they are my chosen people. They are uncursable. They're beloved by me. They will have dominion over the land. Praise God for his faithfulness. So what will Israel do? Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. We'll read the first 13 verses. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through the belly. Thus, the plague of the people was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. It's perfect. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's holy. It's mighty. And it's difficult. It cuts us. It prods us. It leads us to ask big questions. And Father, tonight, the best thing we can do is hear your word, and it's been done. And I just pray that as we look further into this message, you would guide our hearts, open our hearts, and help us to see that you have given us a covenant of peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. It's a bizarre passage, maybe not what you were expecting to hear on the first of the new year, but it's important. Israel, new generation, new year, new people, new everything, and they have failed mightily. They don't have resolve. They're not resolute. And they don't have leaders. And they've done something awful. They've played the harlot. They've yoked themselves with Baal. Now, the passage is very interesting because they're wedding with these daughters of Moab, but what does God say? He doesn't say they're marrying the daughters. He says they've married the god, Baal, the wicked one. Israel has married Baal. They're yoked together. And we have to see that this is how it always goes. What starts physical will always go spiritual. From the tent to the altar, from the allure of the eye to the poison of the heart, this side. What we do with our bodies matters. We're not some separated entity where my brain and my thoughts are some way over here and my body can do anything it wants to over here. What I do leads to what I believe and what I think. And when I unite with the wickedness of the world, it is a spiritual, religious, worshipful endeavor that is destructive. And Israel has yoked themselves to Baal. Now, had the king of Moab sent in an army to Israel, I have no doubt that they would have stood firm and stopped the army. Later on in scripture, we find out this was Balaam's wise idea, the false prophet with the talking donkey. He said, "Send them your daughters." And that's where they fell. So the question, though, is whose fault is it? God just said one chapter ago, they are uncursable. I have a professor, had a professor, and he told this illustration of he invited a student up on to the front of the classroom, and he had a cup of water. And the student, he said, "Bump into me." She bumped into him. He dumped the water on the floor. He said, "Go sit down. Now, class, why did water fall on the floor?" One student said, "Because you're clumsy." Not a good thing to say to your professor. He's grading your papers. One student said, "Because you didn't have a lid." One student said, "Because you were bumped." They had all these reasons, and he stopped them. He said, "No, because there was water in the cup." Why did Israel sin? Because there was sin in their hearts. Israel didn't start sinning with the daughters of Moab because they tempted them. They started sinning because they were sinners. Moab whispered words that Israel was not on guard for, and it was to their doom. Look what it says in verse 3. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, we know from reading later on that this kindling was a plague. And if you look back through Numbers, the plagues go pretty quick. In chapter 11, they're eating quail that they've been complaining for. And it says the plague started killing them while it was still in their teeth. So that means either while they're eating or while they're flossing, they are dying from the plague. It's not a slow-moving thing. Numbers 17, Aaron, he's running away from the center of the tabernacle and he's racing with the circumference of God's rage as it moves outward. And he stands finally between the living and the dead and makes atonement. The plagues move quickly. This is not the flu over the weekend that went bad for some people. This is they're dropping like flies. But before, we see that the problem exacerbates itself. We have to recognize this isn't something locked in time that only Israel does. We're just like Israel. We do this. And we have to ask probing questions, self-evaluating questions. When I sin, what was the root behind it? Maybe, hopefully, no one here will get sucked into murder as a sin. Or hopefully, no one here will wake up tomorrow morning and start proclaiming heresies against the king. And hopefully we'll stand firm for life and for all the things that are important. But where does the world whisper in your ear? Do you grumble? Israel did. That one's easy. I grumbled on the way here, I think. Do you lust? Does your search history betray you? Do you worship, as we talked about this morning, a man who is appointed by people instead of the man who is sent by the Father? Where is the world whispering to you? And find that place and look at it, because the enemy will not often send soldiers, at least not now in America, maybe one day. But the siren song is always sung, and it is beckoning us to our doom. And it would love nothing more than to whisper and sing something sweet in your ear and lead you to a catastrophe. But that's not Israel's only problem. Bad resolve. They also don't have leaders. Look at verse 4. I think these are leaders that won't obey. God told Moses, take the chiefs, execute them, and hang them in the sun before the Lord. Now, there is a disagreement between commentators. Does this say, take the chiefs and execute them, the people that sinned? But I think it doesn't really make sense that way. I'll give you three reasons, which also happen to be three problems for what Moses does. Because in the next verse, it says Moses, he says to the judges, you guys take the people that sinned. And I think what Moses is doing is he's kind of intentionally playing that game of telephone where God says to you, and then you change it a little bit and say to them. Partially because I think Moses is looking like the false prophet of the last chapter who did that exact same thing. But here's why I think that Moses is disobedient. First, verse 3, Israel yoked himself to Baal. This is a corporate, national problem. The problem is not he did it and he did it and he did it and he did it. The problem is Israel did it. So God says, federal punishment. Take the heads. Problem number two, and reason number two. This is the leader's responsibility. They've been given the Levitical law. They've been given the Levites, who in Exodus, how did they get their prime position as guardians of holiness? When Aaron made the cow, they strapped the sword to their thigh and they did what needed to be done. The leaders, the Levites, the priests, when this started happening, they should have stopped it. So leadership works this way. When the leader fails, it goes up. When the leader succeeds, you give credit to the people, right? But when the leader fails, whose fault is it? God should not have had to have been angry with Israel. The leaders, Moses, should have been angry already. They should have already taken care of this. And then the third reason, now that you know what I think, of why this is a problem, It's not what God said. Take the leaders. And Moses, he takes the leaders and he says, you get rid of the problem. Now, why would Moses do that? Well, maybe he likes them. Maybe they like him. Maybe it's good to be the leader surrounded by a bunch of leaders that like you. Maybe he wants to soften this for them. But whose plan should they have followed? God's plan. And this is also interesting. Whether or not Moses was twisting God's words, either way, they didn't do what he said to do. Because I tell you what, if they had killed just one man, later on we find his name is Zimri, the son of Salu, he would not have waltzed into camp with that Midianite woman. If they had killed one person, he would not have shown up. I guarantee you that. He must have augmented or disobeyed. And then it says that when this guy walks through, what were they doing? They're weeping. There's a time for weeping, absolutely. But when God says go, don't wallow in self-pity and cry. Do what he says to do. So there's something wanted. Resolve and righteous leaders. And at the moment, Israel had none. But look at verse 6. Behold, one of the people, actually stop, look down at verse 14. It tells you the name of the man. He was Zimri, son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. Leadership material, right? So this Zimri, a prince, walks in and introduces the woman to his family. And he brings her into camp. No longer is he going out to sin. Now he's bringing sin in. It didn't get better, it got worse. It's bringing wickedness in. And Matthew Henry says, never was vice more daring. But where vice is daring, so is virtue. Look at the solution. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, and he rose. Before we even see what he does, I think the word for he rose is already battle language. It's not, oh, I stood up. It's he rose with intention. This is a man going to war. And what does he do? He walks over and he grabs his spear, and I would have loved to have seen the faces of the Israelites. That's Phinehas. What's he? He's got his spear. He's following that guy. They must have been bewildered. And Moses and the other leaders must have been ashamed. Whose job was that? Who should have been doing this? That's what the others were likely thinking. Jonathan Edwards is famous for many things. One thing is that he wrote 70 resolutions. Happy New Year, don't do 70, please. One is difficult. One will be failed by most people. Also, don't wait till New Year's to do it. So if you hear the resolution tonight and you like it, it's not for next year. You can start it today or tomorrow. I know you maybe didn't say it last night, but Edwards didn't write all of these in one day or one year. But he has one in particular that I think is really good. It's number 69. Well, they're all really good, but this one is really good for this sermon. Resolved. Always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it. Can you identify with that? I should have held the door open. That should have been me. I should have helped that woman put her bag up on the airplane. That should have been me. I should have stood up. When they were attacking my God and my Savior, I shouldn't have been silent. I saw him share the gospel with her, and I was talking to her for 30 minutes. Why didn't I do that? We need to be people who do instead of being people who wish we did. So Phinehas grabs his spear. Is that a good thing? Yes. God told Moses that this is punishment by death. But, and this is important, if you're only going to get one thing, please get this. This is not what you emulate. Don't go buy a spear in the new year and get all stabby. This is not what we're telling you to do. So I want to be on record. I'm not saying emulate Phinehas in his spear. I'm saying emulate Phinehas in his zeal. The ESV says he was jealous, but it might be better put, he was zealous. He had passion and ardor. He was loving and just overcome by what belonged to God. That's what Phinehas had. Emulate that. Because what does God compare it to? Look in verse 10. It says, he was jealous with my jealousy. Phinehas had his father's zeal. We are currently in a war against truth, any way you look at it. And it's not a new war. It's a war that's been going on since chapter 3 of Genesis. Did God really say? Yes, he did. But the Bible has told us what to do when there's a war on truth. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Always pray, give thanks, expose the darkness with light. Love God, love your neighbor, love the truth. Be transformed by a renewal of your mind. Do not conform to this world and make a defense for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And then take that hope and boast about it. And then walk into culture and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of salvation. That's what we're called to do. And I'm fired up right now. But tomorrow morning, what am I going to do when I look on social media and see the news and see that we're losing the culture war? Am I going to have a steel nerve? Am I going to be resolute? How can I possibly do all of that? Thank goodness that there's a blessing from Phinehas, because this blessing finds a fulfillment in someone special. Because the law of the passage is this: steel your nerves, do the right thing, don't buy a spear, take your sword and plunge it into the heart of the world. But we need a leader. Look with me at what God says to Moses to tell Phinehas in verse 10. He says, Phinehas has turned back my wrath. He was jealous with my jealousy, so I did not consume. Verse 12, here we go. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after that a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The plague is checked. The priesthood will continue. What does that mean, a covenant of priests? That God will continue to work in and with his people for their good, for his good pleasure and for their benefit. God will stay dwelling with his people. He will give them someone to always atone for their sins. But there's a problem. We know that eventually this line gets cut. And we also know that this isn't the last plague. Read Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, the prophets. There's plagues, there's famines, there's wars, there's exile, there's captivity, there's more and more and more. Phinehas did not tie a bow on peace in the world because Phinehas, he's not the Messiah. But he points to him. And we know he points to him because of that covenant of peace and because of that priesthood. Because there's one who, on his own initiative, he came from heaven and he stood where men stand. And with his own resolve, he resisted all the wiles of the devil. And think, he found his adulterous bride. And instead of her being cursed, he was cursed. He came, and instead of him being the executioner, he was the executed. Instead of him piercing, he was the pierced. Instead of him hanging them up in the sun before God, he was hung up in the sun before God. And he didn't temporarily stop the plague. He checked death forever. Because in Jesus Christ, if you call upon him as your Lord, there is no second death. You will not face the grave. You will be with your Father in paradise the day you stop breathing. Because Jesus didn't temporarily stop anything. He is the Messiah. He is the King and the Chosen One. And he said to us, it's finished. And before that, he gave us a sign and a seal of that covenant of peace. And not only is he the perpetual priest forever interceding for us, but if you call him Lord, Hebrews says he's your older brother and you're adopted into God's family and you're a royal, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Oh, that perpetual priesthood. If you call him Lord, it's you. Phinehas's priesthood had to be related by blood. Jesus's has to be washed by it. If his blood covers you, you are a priest. And what's your job? Mediate to the world the goodness of your Savior. Fight for his honor. Stand bold for his name. And have the zeal for the Father's house that Jesus did. But how does that answer the question of giving me resolve? You're united to Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. Who believes? That's the one that has overcome the world. There's only one way to steel your nerve, to steel your resolve, and to walk boldly into the world and to do what we have been told to do, and that is with complete and total humble dependence on Christ the King. It's to take that old message, that old story of sin and salvation, the King and the cross. It's to take that and with full dependence say, not my will, but yours, Lord, because you are my example. But not only that, you are my only power. It's total dependence. So good news. It's not how smart you are. It's not how strong you are. It's not how eloquent you are. It's not how gifted you are. It's how dependent you are. And if you don't call Jesus, Lord, you will fall to the world. You might fight for a time, but you will be overcome. You'll be drugged down, drugged through the streets. You'll be damaged and harmed, and eventually you're going to bring it home with you, and it will be doom. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And there's one last piece of good news I'd like to share with you. We will fail. Despite all of that, we're still going to fail. And that's the best part about Jesus over Phinehas. Phinehas atoned for that sin. Jesus is past, present, and future. We don't need another mediator. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another high priest to stand up and slay the enemy. We can be resolute and we can be satisfied that Christ said it is finished and he meant it and he knew exactly what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. And his blood has atoned for that. Phinehas turned away God's wrath that day. Call Jesus king, he turns it away forever. We can walk boldly because one stood up. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the example of Phinehas, but I thank you even more for the reality that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that Phinehas did good, Jesus did perfect. Lord, help us to be bold tomorrow, but also help us to trust that your Son is satisfactory when we fail. Father, we ask that we would stand up because he stood up. And we ask that you would help us to enjoy our life, but not at the cost of wishing we had done something that we ought to have done. So make us bold, make us dependent, make us worship you. And we ask these things for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.